All right. Well, we didn't meet last Sunday because we had our Thanksgiving fellowship. But the Sunday before that, we started looking at the parables of Jesus. And I told you I had a handout that I had forgotten to print. Well, this week I remembered it. And so I have a handout for you. So we started looking at the parables of Jesus. And so here's a handout for you. To help you as we go through the parable of Jesus, and there should be plenty for everyone to have one. And I've got some discussion questions at the end. I haven't quite put much thought into how it would work, but maybe at some point we'll start breaking into small groups to talk about some of these discussion questions. I welcome your feedback on all of that, so we'll see how that pans out. But I've got a handout there for you. I've got some discussion questions at the end. And so I want us today to look at the next parable in the series, which is the parable of the speck and the log. And so this is found in Matthew chapter 7, and this is still we're still in a section that is the parable on, not the parable on the mount, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gave our last parable, which is the parable of the lamp, and this parable, which is the parable of the speck and the log, in that sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount. And just as a reminder, you know, what is a parable? I think Jesselyn last time was the one that said, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a perfect description. And so Jesus is telling these stories, and stories resonate with us, don't they? And so Jesus is telling this story, but it's not really about the story, it's about what it means. Right? And so in every parable, we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean for me, right? And so just a reminder of that, and then a secondary reminder, we have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus giving these parables to? And if you'll recall, we talked about the fact that Matthew presents more parables than all the other gospels, and my conjecture is that he does that because a lot of the parables are kingdom-focused, and the theme of Matthew is the presentation of Jesus as the King of the Jews, right? And so a lot of the parables are going to be kingdom-oriented, and this one isn't necessarily kingdom-oriented, but it does have a kingdom application, right? And so we want to make sure we don't miss that. And because Matthew's focus is on Jesus as the King of the Jews, it makes sense to us that the audience of the book of Matthew is a Jewish audience. And so a lot of the parables that Jesus spoke, he spoke to a predominantly Jewish audience. Now, that's not exclusively Jewish audience, but a predominantly Jewish audience. And a big part of this Jewish audience and a big part of Judaism as a whole was the doctrine of the Pharisees. And so some of these parables are directed directly at the Pharisees, and some of them aren't necessarily directed directly at the Pharisees, but they're still directed at an audience who was heavily influenced by the false doctrine of the Pharisees that had led to false practice. And the biggest issue that Jesus took with the Pharisees had to do with their practice, right? We call it legalism. It was the idea that your righteousness, you are standing before God, is directly correlated to your actions. And so if you wear a tie on a Sunday morning, you're more holy than the people who aren't wearing a tie on a Sunday morning. Or if you tithe 11%, you are more holy than the people who tithe 10% or 9% or 8%, right? And so the Pharisees, they were the ones who would stand on the street corners and would make these elaborate, redundant prayers. And Jesus is going to talk about that too, because for them, the whole system was about finding favor with God through actions. And so Jesus's point in a lot of these parables is that that's not where your focus should be. Your focus shouldn't be on fulfilling some standard to obtain favor with God. Your focus should be on obtaining favor with God through a relationship with God, right? And if you'll recall, Jesus, he didn't make the law of no effect. He came and fulfilled the law, right? And so the law has a purpose, right? It has a point, right? I mean, the law isn't just worthless for us to throw out, right? The law is our schoolmaster, right? The law exists to teach us about sin. The law exists to establish in our hearts the need for one who could keep a standard that we could not, right? And so Jesus isn't here to say the law is pointless, ignore it. He's here to draw our attention to a relationship with God who came to fulfill the law where we could not and sacrifice his life for us on a cross so that we could have a relationship with him. And so our focus shouldn't be on a blind adherence to some standard. Our focus should be on a relationship with our Father. And the Pharisees had ample opportunity to understand that, but they had missed it. And so a lot of these parables, or not a lot, but several of these parables that Jesus is going to take up, he's going to take up specifically against the false doctrine of the Pharisees. This isn't necessarily one of them, but this certainly has a tie-in, which is why I'm prefacing this parable with that little disclaimer there. So with that in mind, let's jump in to the parable of the speck and the log. This is Matthew chapter 7. He begins in verse 1, and he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, if you are like me, you hear this phrase all the time, right? You know, someone is, you know, going up for, a second helping of dessert. Oh, you really going to eat two helping? Don't judge me. Judge not that you be not judged. Or, you know, someone's, you know, wearing, you know, questionable fashion attire where, you know, they put plaids and stripes together or something. And you're like, you really going to wear that? Judge not that you be not judged, right? How many of us, we hear that phrase overused, right? We use it all the time. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what is Jesus talking about when he says, judge not that ye be not judged? We have to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does he mean by that word judge? Well, I would contend to you that there's two different main definitions of this idea of judging and judgment. One, I would call discernment. And the other I would call condemnation. And so when you talk about judging people, really there's two main ways that you judge people, discernment and condemnation. All right, and in a legal setting, right, if someone gets arrested, right, they stand before a judge. And what is that judge's responsibility? To make a decision, right? To exercise discernment as to whether or not this person is innocent or guilty. And as a follow-up to that judgment, if a guilty verdict has been discerned, then on top of that, it is also the judge's duty to enact condemnation or to enact punishment, right? And so I deem you guilty, and because I deem you guilty, I sentence you to however many hours of community service or however many days, weeks, months, or years in jail, right? And so our concept of judgment, we often think about a civil judge, and a civil judge bears responsibility on both of those. It is his responsibility to make a discerning decision as to innocence or guilt, and if guilt is determined, then it is his responsibility to enact judgment, to enact condemnation, to enact punishment. And so the question has to be asked, which one is Jesus talking about? Now, when we talk about it, oh, don't judge me, usually we're talking about the latter, right? Don't condemn me, don't pass punishment on me, right? Don't condemn me for my actions. But Jesus is actually talking about that one, right? And sometimes, you know, sometimes. Anyways, I'm getting off topic here. So we have this idea of discerning judgment versus condemning judgment. Jesus is talking about condemning judgment, and he says, don't do that. Don't judge people, let that ye be not judged. And so the difference there is the idea of discernment versus condemnation. And the point that Jesus wants to make is that when we decide to pass condemnation on one another, we take on the role of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, which is a role we are not qualified to fill, and it's a role that we will actually have to answer to God for assuming. All right, so when he says, judge not that you be not judged, what he's saying is, it it is not your responsibility to pass condemnation on the actions of others. And so if you do, you will have condemnation enacted on you by the Father. And so what he's not telling us that we should do is not exercise discernment. He's not talking about discerning judgment. He's not saying, hey, you should not be discerning in your actions towards one another. That's not what he's saying. In fact, later on, he's going to make a case in favor of discerning judgment. And so right off the bat, we need to understand he's not calling for us to be blind to the actions of one another. He's calling for us to be discerning. He's calling for us not to try to take on a position of the Holy Spirit in the life of another. One commentator said this. He said, do not assume the place of God by deciding you have the right to stand in judgment overall. Do not do it, I say, in order to avoid being called to account by the God whose place you seek to usurp. So that's what he's talking about when he says, judge not that ye be not judged. The conclusion then is that he is not cautioning us against the use of wise discernment. He is actually encouraging it in a roundabout way. Rather, he is prohibiting the use of harshness in dealing with the offenses of others, right? See, keep in mind, you know, this is an audience, whether the Pharisees are there or not there, this is an audience who, for however much time they had been alive, had been subject to this condemning judgment from the Pharisees. Oh, you didn't wear a tie on Sunday. You're on your way to hell. Oh, you only tithed 9.5% instead of 10%. You're not as holy as that person. You know, you're living in sin. You need to repent. Oh, you did X. Here is my condemning judgment on your life. And Jesus says, don't do that. That's not what this is about. It's okay to exercise wise discernment. In fact, he's calling for that, but it's not my place to take up the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of another person. So judge not that ye be not judged. He continues on. He says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured again to you. And so that word meet, M-E-T-E, has the idea of doling out, right? Like if you just dole out, right? With what measure you dole out, that's a good Southern term, right? It shall be measured or doled out to you again. And so the kind of judgment that he's talking about, this condemning judgment where we seek to be the Holy Spirit in the life of each other rather than letting the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, he reminds us that this kind of judgment is a two-edged sword, right? And so there's two things that I want to point out about the law that make what he's talking about a two-edged sword. On the one hand, I think we understand that a supposed prerequisite for the kind of judgment he's talking about is knowledge of the law, right? The Pharisees were deeply knowledgeable about the law. And so they were using their knowledge of the law as a platform to thrust themselves in to the role of the Holy Spirit and try to play the Holy Spirit in the life of another. And so a prerequisite for this kind of judgment is knowledge of the law. And so a person who uses the law to condemn the actions of others will have no room to plead ignorance to his own violations of that same law. So he says, hey, if you're going to try to inject yourself as the Holy Spirit, if you're going to try to use your knowledge of the law as a platform to judge others, you're not going to get off the hook so easy yourself when it comes to your own violations of that law. And so it's a two-edged sword. On the other side, my understanding of rabbinic tradition, the rabbis were the teachers, right? The Pharisees were the teachers. My understanding is that rabbinic tradition taught that God had two measures or two scales that he used in judgment. He had the scale of mercy and he had the scale of justice. And so it's possible that Christ is leaning into their knowledge of that tradition by saying, hey, whichever one you use to judge others, that's the one that God is going to use to judge you. So with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, if you're going to weigh the violations of others on the scale of justice, then God is going to measure your violations of the law on the scale of justice. But if you act in mercy towards one another, then God will act in mercy towards you. And so don't try to be the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others, because you're going to have to answer to God for doing that. And on top of that, whatever judgment you give to others, you will be an equal recipient of those things. And so that ought to caution us, and that's what God, or that's what Jesus is trying to do, that ought to caution us against this style of judgment where we feel the need to be the Holy Spirit in the lives of each other. He is not calling for us to ignore discernment. He is calling for us to apply discernment. You guys tracking with me so far? Good. So D.A. Carson, who's another commentator, he said this. He said, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but a plea to be generous. You know, we're all human beings, right? We all sin, right? That's the whole premise of the gospel, that we all sin. Yet Jesus loves each of us. He loves each of us the same. And he died for each of us. He died for each of us the same. And so the love and the mercy that is available to us is available to all of us. And so I'm going to use the word hypocrite, because Jesus is going to use the word hypocrite in a minute. It's very hypocritical for me to say, I am a recipient of God's mercy, and so now I'm going to step into your life and I'm going to enact justice on God's behalf. Right? God's mercy was well deserved in my life, but God's mercy is not well deserved in your life. And so that's what Jesus is getting at here. And so the conclusion, the premise of this thought is that when it comes to our motivations, when it comes to our actions, it's important that we not use these things as an occasion to pass judgment on others, but that we use them to evaluate our own hearts and establish our own right standing before God. All right? And we see some of this in Matthew. Wait a minute, I get ahead of myself. No, I didn't. We see some of this in Romans 2. Nope, I did get ahead of myself. No, I didn't. There we go. We see some of this in Romans 2 when he says, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. All right, God has not called us to be harsh. God has called us to be good because he is good. And as an aspect of Christ's likeness, we are called to be like him. In Matthew 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and we won't take the time to look at the whole prayer right now, but in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us this example of a prayer that we should pray. And one thing that he says is that we need to be forgiving. He says, for if we forgive not men their trespasses, or if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And so God is saying that when it comes to the standard that we hold each other to, we are called to be discerning, right? If someone is doing something that we deem to be destructive, as an aspect of love, we ought to be willing to share that with someone, right? I have a friend up in Spartanburg, and this actually happened before I was friends with him, but he, one night, he was at a work party, and there was some alcohol going around, and he felt peer pressure to drink, and so he drank some. It was his first time, at least, he said it was his first time, and I believe him. It was his first time drinking alcohol. Well, he was making his way home. He was cresting this hill. It was really dark. This car was pulling out without his headlights on. Will hit him head on, killed the driver. His first time drinking alcohol, and he ended up killing somebody. And he did have to, the judge was very generous to him, was very kind, very merciful, but he did have to serve some jail time. But if I had been at that party, right, would it have been wrong for me to go up to him and say, hey, Will, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think you should be doing that. Is that wrong? And if Will were to respond and say, hey, judge not that you be not judged, I could easily respond, Will, I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit in your life, but I am trying to let you know that I'm discerning your behavior to be destructive to you. And because I love you, I'm telling you, this is not a good idea for you. You see the difference there between discerning judgment and condemning judgment? It's not my place to condemn him. It's not my place to pass punishment and condemnation on him. It's not my place to be the Holy Spirit in his life, but it is my place to be discerning, right? And so we need to understand that difference, and we need to understand God's forgiveness, right? I kind of got off topic a little bit, but we need to understand God's forgiveness, right? And he says, if we are not willing to forgive the trespasses of those around us, God will not forgive our trespasses. Go ahead.
Pastor Benjamin, I feel like often if we're erring on the side of condemnation, often we're not talking to that person, but we're talking about that person.
You're right. And that's not right either. Steve, did you have a comment? I saw like a little finger.
It has to be. It cannot be a comment against the sermon. It has to be against condemnation. Otherwise, you would have to use judgment in order to determine when you're judging. Mm-hmm. It would be a violation of the verse. Mm-hmm. It becomes a crime against the English language. Mm-hmm. Unless it is against condemnation and not the sermon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Yeah, I skipped. I skipped around a little bit. I see now where I messed myself up. I also wanted us to look at Romans 14:10, where it says, why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother, or regard as being nothing? You know, you are beneath me, you are less than me, you are nothing compared to me. He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, you look at the idea of a courtroom and a judge, someday we are all going to stand before the judge. But none of us are the judge. And so it's perfectly acceptable for me to say, Will, this is not good behavior. You should not be doing this. It's perfectly acceptable for me as a parent to say to my children, hey, your pattern of behavior is destructive to you. And so for your own sake, out of love, I'm cautioning you, make better choices. It's another thing for me to say, I am the judge, jury, and executioner in your life. I'm the Holy Spirit, right? And so let's get back on track a little bit. We also see this in Matthew 6 when Jesus was talking about prayer, and he gave an example where he calls for us to be forgiving, right? Not to be condemning, but to be forgiving. We also see it in Ephesians 4 where he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, right? And so it's very easy for us when people offend us to want to pass judgment, to want to pass condemnation. Even something as simple as, hey, this is going to come out in our relationship, and the way I relate to you is now going to be cold and distant because of what you've done to me. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? Right, we have a tendency to, as Sonia said, not talk to each other, but talk about each other. And the Pharisees were like the poster children for this kind of stuff. You know, they liked to stand aloof in their high places, make their public prayers all about being seen, and then look down on one another. I think it's Luke 14, maybe, where we read about the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, right? It says the Pharisee prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, right? I do this and I do that, and I'm not like this dirty, filthy publican. Well, what's he doing? He's passing condemnation, and God calls for us not to do that. He calls for us to be kind. He calls for us to be tenderhearted, and he calls for us to be forgiving. This is sort of the premise of what Jesus is talking about in these verses when he says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be meted unto you. He's talking about using discernment in our relationships as opposed to trying to fulfill the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of one another. And then he continues in verse 3, and this is where the idea of the eye comes in, like we sang earlier. He says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And you know, this is where, you know, language kind of fails us, because, you know, motes and beams, you know, we don't use that terminology anymore. And so you look at this and you're like, what is he talking about, right? You know, a mote is, you know, a ditch around a castle that you fill with water and alligators and snakes and English teachers and all kinds of other unsavory characters, right? Well, no, that's not what he's talking about, right? A mote here is like a little piece of debris, like a grain of sawdust or a little grain of sand, right? How many of you have ever gotten something in your eye, right? It's really irritating, isn't it? In fact, we went over to the Einfelds for Thanksgiving, and at one point, I had something in my contact, and it had been like 2 hours, and I finally said, "Kate, I'm sorry, we got to go home. I've got something in my eye that's really bugging me." Thankfully, Sonia had some eye drops, and I was able to clean my contacts, and everything was great, right? And so this idea of a mote is just a little piece of debris, like a little grain of sawdust, right? It's small, but it is a problem. And so Jesus is not denying that there may be times where we are called in life to address a need in the life of a brother, right? He's not saying that there will never be a time where if I'm at a party with Will, I'm not going to have to go up to him and say, "Hey, Will, I don't think you should be drinking that alcohol right now." He's not saying that that doesn't exist. Rather, he's calling into question the heart, right? Jesus loves to make things about the heart, because things are about the heart, right? And so he's not necessarily calling into question our actions. He's calling into question our motivations that lead to our actions, right? If I feel the need to be the Holy Spirit in the life of another, what's going on in my heart that's driving me to that? And so he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and considereth not," or ignores, "the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now, you know, when I think of a beam, right, you know, I have a lot of experience as a contractor. When I think of a beam, I think of this big steel thing, or this big, you know, 6x6 or 8x8 or 12x12, you know, big wood or steel chunk that holds a support structure, right? That's not what he's talking about. But a beam is a larger piece of debris or a larger piece of wood, right? You know, we all have times where we get things in our eyes. How many of you, they're really gross, but how many of you have ever seen someone with like a traumatic eye injury and they've got like a whole splinter stuck in their eye, right? You're a doctor, right? Which one of those situations is preferable to you? Would you rather have like a little speck of sand in your eye, or would you rather have like a splinter going through your eye? We all agree, like, give me having to clean my contacts any day over like major eye surgery, right? And so he says, you know, why is it that you nitpick? You nitpick over these fussy little details of each other's lives, yet you ignore in your own life that you have this big area where you're holding out on God, and you're not willing to confess unconfessed sin. You're not willing to make that right. You want to drop the hammer, right? You want to throw the book. You want to pick the hammer up and throw the hammer at one another. But when it comes to the sin in your own life, you're not willing to deal with it. Why is that? Why do you want to be the Holy Spirit in this person's life, but you are unwilling to listen to the Holy Spirit in your own life? He says, "Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye," right? He's calling motivations and attitudes into actions, and he's asking, how is it that we can legitimately expect to be a help to those around us who are dealing with their problems when we ourselves have bigger problems that we are unwilling to deal with, all right? He says in Galatians 6:1, and then we'll come back to our text, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." He says there will be times in your life where you are called upon to confront someone for something that they're doing that's wrong. But before you get to that point, you yourself need to make sure that you are coming from a place where you are right with God. You cannot, getting back to our text, he says, you cannot see clearly to get that little speck out of someone's eye when you yourself have like this big log sticking out of your eye, right? And so that's what he's calling for us to. He says, this passage comes in the Sermon of the Mount, and Jesus started the Sermon of the Mount with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are things that God calls for us to put on as an expression of our relationship with him that ultimately will come out in our relationship with the world. And all of these things have to do with your heart, right? And so when it comes to having the right testimony to the world, when it comes to having the right practice of these religious observances, because Jesus talked about those too, when it comes to valuing the right things, having your eyes set on the right things, because that's something that he talked about in the Beatitudes as well, having your eyes set on the right things makes all the difference. And how can we help someone put on these things when we ourselves are just as guilty of violating them and more, but we refuse to address them and deal with them? And that's why he says in verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite. He says, for you to try to nitpick the life of another person when you yourself have these things that you're unwilling to deal with, he says, you're a hypocrite. And we on the one hand, we understand the idea of hypocrisy well, right? Like, no one has to tell you what a hypocrite looks like. Like, when you see one, you know it. Am I right? Yeah. And so, like, on the one hand, we understand hypocrisy. We're familiar with this term, but the term actually is a little bit broader than what I think we normally think. You know, usually when we think of a hypocrite, we think of a fool, right? Someone who says one thing and does another, and we see the foolishness in that. But actually, this term, hypocrite, was originally started as a term that applies to an actor, right? You guys are familiar with an actor, right? What is an actor? An actor is someone who pretends to be someone he's not, right? Yeah. An actor is someone who is simply performing, right? Now, a good actor is worthy of our applause, but we recognize that that person is acting, right? You know, in just a few weeks, we're going to have this Christmas program, and I would assume you're going to have Joseph, Mary, and Jesus portrayed in the play. Well, whoever that is, that's not actually Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. That is people pretending to be Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And so what he says is, if you are someone who is nitpicking about this little thing and trying to be the Holy Spirit in the life of a person when you are unwilling to deal with some of the things in your life, he says, you're a hypocrite. You are pretending to be someone that you're not. You are putting on the performance of a righteous, caring person when in reality, you are not a righteous, caring person, right? You are simply putting on a performance rather than an accurate reflection of your true nature, right? And I could give lots of examples of that, but I don't think I need to because I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so he says, thou hypocrite. He says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And so in the context of this passage, Christ has just spent a long time dealing with matters of the heart and matters of motives. And then he reminds us that before we are in a position to help those around us put good principles into practice, we need to apply them to our own hearts. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. Otherwise, our actions are simply a performance. We also see that in Titus 1:15 and 16, where he says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And I would hope that we're a group of people that don't want to be like that, don't want it to be said of us that you are a practical atheist. You profess to know God, but in your works you deny him. And the things that you do, even good things, are reprobate because they're coming from a heart that is seeking the applause of men, like the Pharisees, rather than the glory of God and the approval of God, which ought to be our motive. All right, so then the conclusion then of this parable, of this story, is he's not telling us that we shouldn't be concerned with the sinful practices of others. He's not saying, don't you dare cast that mote out. What he's saying is, get the beam out and then take care of the mote. He's not saying you should never pass judgment, discerning judgment on the life of another person, right? If you see someone that's about to step into the path of a bus and you're not sure if they see that bus, he's not saying you shouldn't say, well, I don't want to offend him by telling him that bus is there. He might see it, and so I'm not going to exercise any discernment and say, hey, he probably doesn't see it. I'm just going to like let him figure it out. He's not saying that. He's not saying do that. It's okay to be discerning. It's okay to say, hey, I don't know if you see that bus is there, but that bus is there, so watch out. It's okay to say, hey, I don't know if you realize how destructive your choice to drink alcohol could be, but I just want to make you aware here are some potential consequences. That's okay. And so he's not telling us that we should not be concerned with the sinful practices of others. He's not saying that we should not exercise wise discernment, but that we should make sure that we are in a right standing before God. And then once we are in right standing with God, once we understand the level of grace and forgiveness that we've received from God, we should take that, not be nitpicky and judgmental, but rather push others towards Christ and allow him to be the Holy Spirit in their life. And so I mentioned this in verse 1. He's actually calling for us to exercise the right kind of judgment rather than the wrong kind of judgment. He's calling for us to examine ourselves to be right and then examine the actions of those around us and help them be right. And this is an appropriate model of judgment that he's suggesting. And lest we miss it, he basically says it outright in verse 6, which we won't take a bunch of time to look at. But he says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And in this context, both pigs and dogs are unclean animals, right? And so they're two animals that are very much frowned upon in Jewish culture. Dogs, because they are wild and unruly, right? They're not domesticated pets, right? Sometimes I think my dogs are undomesticated wild animals, but dogs are looked down on in Jewish culture because they're wild. And pigs are looked down on because they're dirty and they smell bad. And so we could examine the way that these animals are referenced in Scripture, but we won't. We just need to understand the Jewish view of these animals and that it gives us insight into what Christ is talking about. Jesus is not forbidding them from evangelizing unbelievers, right? Pigs and dogs in this context is not a lost person, and Jesus is not telling us, do not evangelize lost people. The second interpretation of these animals in this passage is that he's actually presenting a second extreme where the pig and the dog represent someone who has the wrong view of judgment, right? And so he could just say, hey, or it could be that he's saying, hey, you know, don't waste your time on people that aren't going to listen to you, right? He says, you need to use wise discernment. You need to make sure that you are not trying to be the Holy Spirit in the life of another person. Judge not that you be not judged. Be discerning. Be discerning in your relationships, be discerning in your advice, be discerning in your counsel, and hold each other to a right standard. I wrote here a second possible interpretation is that he's presenting a second extreme for someone who doesn't have the right view of judgment. Extreme one is this hyper-judgmentalism where you ignore your faults and condemn others. This is an extreme of going too far. Extreme two is the naive gullibility, where truth is cheapened and undervalued, where the things of God are treated as being common. This could be us not holding each other to a right standard and ignoring all the specks and motes of everybody. And this could cause, this could be us not holding the right standard of worship, where we allow unbelievers and believers with unrepentant sin to participate in activities that should be reserved for those who have a right standing before God. And so it could be when he's talking about the pigs and the dogs, he's talking about the extremes. Hey, be careful about not going far enough. Be careful about not going too far, right? And so how do we know? How do we know how far to go in the life of another person? Well, we do that by actually exercising the kind of judgment that he is calling for, discernment. We exercise wise and appropriate discernment. We tie together our actions to our motivations, our attitudes, but more than anything, we seek the Lord. And so, some takeaways here from this passage that he's calling for is he's calling for us not to be judgmental or nitpicky towards others. All right? I answer to God for my choices. You answer to God for your choices. And so we encourage each other to make right choices. We do not take up residence in their hearts and be the Holy Spirit in their life. Number two, we make sure that we are right before God before we can help others be right before God. And so my relationship with God has to be a priority in my life. If I'm going to give wise counsel, I have to have God's counsel in my heart because my counsel is not very wise. All right, and then takeaway number three, God is calling for us to exercise wise discernment when it comes to the Christian walk. And so because of that, we need to make sure that our eyes are on God. All right, we need to make sure that our focus is on God, that our motives are our motives of desiring to walk with God, that our actions are actions of walking with God and encouraging others to do so. My focus should not be on being the Holy Spirit in your life. My focus should be on driving you towards Christ and letting him be the one who convicts of sin and shows you what your next step is. So, you know, the idea that Jesus is getting to, obviously, is the idea of having our eyes on God, right? He takes up the analogy of the eyes, having our eyes on God. And as we have our eyes on God, and as we have a right relationship this way, then and only then can we have a right relationship this way. And so I really think sort of the core of what he's saying is that we need to make sure that vertically, sorry, it's football season, lateral. We need to make sure that horizontally things are right so that things can be right vertically. Up and down, side to side, right? And so the core of what he's saying is that we need to make sure that the relationship going this way is right, and then and only then can the relationship going this way be right. And, you know, we're a room full of people that have relationships, and each of us have had conflicts in our relationships, and each of us have had times where we get into heated arguments with one another and we end up pointing fingers and saying, this is all your fault. Well, the reality is you're both wrong because you're both right and you're both wrong because when the relationship this way isn't right, the relationship this way can't be right. And if I don't have a proper understanding of God's love and mercy and forgiveness in my life, then I cannot properly express love and grace and mercy and forgiveness into the life of that person, right? Romans 8 talks about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, right? Against all these things. And so when it comes to conflict, you and I aren't the enemy, right? We ought to be working together to defeat the enemy, but if we're not in the right relationship with God, then our relationship with each other won't be right. And so we need to make sure that our relationship with one another is right. Well, in order to do that, we have to be honest with ourselves. If we're going to grow and change the way that God is calling for us to grow and change, there has to be a willingness for us to be honest with ourselves. And there's a phrase that my counseling professor, Jim Berg, you all probably know who Jim Berg is, used all the time in our meetings, because we would meet once a week to talk about my counseling practicum and all that. And one thing that he always says is nobody ever changes in fuzzy land. No one ever changes in fuzzy land. You know, and sometimes we like to say, well, you know, I just need to do better. Well, what does that mean? Well, I just, you know, I need to make my relationship with God more a priority. Well, how? What does that mean? What does that look like for you? And so as a body of believers, we need to be willing to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be willing to be very specific and concrete when it comes to areas where we need to make different decisions. And so you see those discussion questions there, and you'll notice one specific word, that is italicized, bolded, and underlined, and that is the word specific. And so let's not break into small groups today because you all aren't prepared for that. Maybe I'll set up some sort of group system where we'll have like a group leader and you all can split up at this point and talk. But for now, I just want us to think about these questions. You know, I think we all struggle with being judgmental of others, but we need to ask ourselves, in what specific ways do I struggle with being judgmental of others, right? So that's the first question that we need to ask ourselves. The second question that we need to ask ourselves is what specific steps can and should we take to have the right view of ourselves and others? And once we get the answer to that question with the Lord's help, then we ask the question, in what specific areas do I do well with these things, and how can I take this area and translate it over to this area where you struggle with discernment? And so these are some of the takeaways from this parable. I apologize if I rambled some in the middle, but I think you understand what Jesus is getting at, and I hope you'll take some of these questions this week and put them into practice in your life and in your relationships with those around you.